Good morning, church. It's good to be here. It's good to be in the presence of God. He's good to us. Amen. Amen. I've got a lot to do, actually, and see if we get through it. God's been speaking to me for a while about a particular issue. In fact, I've preached in it two different churches recently. Not here. And I did a little bit about it on the evening service last week, and I kind of kept thinking it would go. But it keeps coming back to me. Is that a good thing? I don't know. It's a good thing, maybe. I've got in my garage some girls' bikes, three girls' bikes, and they're kind of second-hand, but they're really nice, and I kind of bought them, and they've got stabilizers on, one's got stabilizers on, and I've got two small girls without bikes. Kind of a bit weird, isn't it? Two girls without bikes, a garage with bikes in. And at first I hid them because I was kind of waiting for birthdays and Christmases, but they kind of wasn't appropriate at the time, whatever. And so now I have these bikes in my garage, and every now and again these girls that we kind of foster, they come in and they look at these bikes and they just look at them. And they go, one day I might have a bike like that. I would quite like a pink bike. It's so cute. But they haven't got them yet. It's so cruel, you know. I don't know why I don't give them to them, but... Yeah, I want them. Do you know, I was just kind of thinking about that stupid story, and God wants us to be bold in his presence. Amen. Wants us to come before him and be bold and know what his heart is towards us. And I bought those bikes with the intention of giving them to them, and I just kind of want them to say, can I have that bike and you can have it. And strange, I don't normally behave like that, but it's kind of something that's in my spirit. I just couldn't release these bikes. I was sat there in my garage and I'm thinking, these girls haven't got bikes. And they keep coming up going, I would like a pink bike one day. And I'm going, oh Lord. And I kind of can't give them everything. They kind of have my house and they've drawn the walls and all that and they do things. And I'm thinking, they can have these bikes. I don't mind, but there's something in me that says, they got to want them and ask for them. Do you understand that? Want them and ask for them. You're going to tell them afterwards, aren't you? When you get home. Anyway. In the Bible, there are multiple visions of heaven by different individuals. And I was kind of looking at this. I think it's 11. I might be wrong. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, John, Daniel, Paul, Moses, Stephen, Jacob, Micaiah, and lots of them, clearly similarities. 11 visions of heaven. And, you know, this Bible is for us and for our teaching, correction, rebuke, to be rebuked, all that kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, why 11 times? They could have clearly put something in fairly early on and referred to a previous chapter. But no, this is 11 times, and it's serious, isn't it? It's significant for us that we might know the activities of heaven. Because what happens in heaven will affect our destiny here on earth. Amen? So one of the things I find interesting is what Jesus is doing at the moment in heaven. And it's lots of stuff in the Bible. So, he's our advocate. He's our mediator. He's our intercessor. He's our great high priest. He celebrates when people are saved. He releases gifting into the church and he prepares a place for us. And some of you are kind of linking scriptures up to that stuff. But he's busy. God is always at work. He's busy doing stuff. And I often wonder what my response to the activities of heaven is. What our response is. Is heaven working away like some giant unseen power station needing very little involvement for me? Heaven does its stuff and I kind of do my stuff down here and never the two shall meet. I don't believe that. Am I to ignore the activities of heaven and get on with my life here on earth? I don't believe that either. There is stuff happening in heaven that I need to engage with here on earth to see the kingdom come here on earth. Amen. Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us then approach the throne, God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. Amen. Approach the throne of grace. When these 11 stories of heaven, when you read them, they're clearly different, but one of the common things, it's not universal, but it's common, is that when people have an encounter with the majesty and the glory of heaven, it has an impact on them in lots of ways, but most of all, it makes them truly aware of who they are and their sinful condition. Wow. And I kind of get that when the Holy Spirit moves anyway. I kind of think, oh, Lord, you are gracious. You are merciful. But in the throne room of heaven, the response often, in terms of what's the recorded result, I guess it's the reaction nearly every time, but in the recorded, people are aware of their sin, their nation's sin, the people around them's sin. It becomes evident. It's highlighted in the presence of God. Psalm 24 says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. God opposes sin, and to be in his presence, sin gets in the way. We know that. We know that. But we also have an accuser who would come and accuse us. And the Revelation story about it, he comes to accuse the brethren, and in Job he comes to accuse and to point and to criticize and to find footholds in our life. Footholds in our life. The accuser comes. He accuses Job. He says to God about Job, yeah, okay, God says he's a righteous man, but he only does this because he'll get some sort of a reward from you. He's an accuser, a liar, and a cheat. A murderer from the beginning. But he comes to accuse and point at us. Ephesians 4:27 says, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give the devil a foothold. And the interesting thing, when I watch Lucas, one of my boys, do some climbing the other day. I kind of watched him go up this climbing thing. He's got these tiny little things sticking out the rock. He's getting his foot on and he's climbing up, and they're tiny. And I'm thinking, oh my life, he's putting all his weight, he's not very heavy, putting all his weight on this kind of little pokey out thing. I think it's going to go, but it's a foothold, and he ascends up this thing. Don't give the devil a foothold. Whoa. My dear children, letter 1 John, it says, I write to you so that you don't sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So when we do sin, we have an answer. And I think we kind of know that, but we don't always apply it. And sin can entangle us and pull us back. And I've been preparing this. I remember a scene with my dad, something he kind of was involved with, not kind of really stuff, but it kind of impacted on me. And it was a generational thing that impacted him and it impacted me later, because I saw some stuff and it impacted me. And I'm thinking, oh Lord, it came. I was preparing for this talk and it came up. And so I said, Lord, you've kind of died for me. Would you take it away with the sins of kind of a generation before? Would you deal with them? And I was preparing for this and saying, God, is there anything in my heart that offends you? And I kind of thought some obvious stuff, but God said, he's kind of remarkable. I was thinking, oh, Lord. I was kind of preparing for this and said, Lord, I kind of want to ascend the hill. I'm preaching. What's going to be in the way? And he said, do you know what? He said, you preached at 2 churches recently. I kind of thought, something came to mind, 2 tiny little churches I preached at. And after I preached, I prayed for people. And you kind of do that. And I thought, yes, it's funny. I kind of thinking, yeah, that happened. I remember that. And I kind of, on this journey with God, I'm praying. And he's saying that you prayed for people. And he said, you had no authority in that church. You never even asked the leaders, who do you think you are? I thought, oh, whoa. Wow. And God was upset with me. And I didn't know. And I kind of thought, wow. Now we're all happy with you guys praying for people here, but I'm going to somebody else's church where somebody else is kind of God's put somebody else in charge of that church. And I'm preaching afterwards, I'm kind of praying for people. And God said, they've invited you to preach. Ask them if you're happy to pray for them. Ask the leaders. There's authority here. There's a structure. I was kind of so surprised. But should I go away huffing and puffing? I go away and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Was that arrogance? Was that pride? Was it a chance of just me forgetting? But it's so clear. Now, I kind of say that against myself. It wouldn't affect so many people here, but I kind of thought, whoa. And that, I almost felt God saying, next time, ask, and I will bring restoration and healing. Wow. Because in the courtroom of God, if I come before the throne of God, and I'm standing there, and I've said I'm pleading for these people in the spiritual sense, and I am coming as a representative of the bride of Christ that Jesus loved and died for, and I'm standing before the throne of God, and I'm praying for these people, and the accuser is there saying, who does he think he is? Wow. God, it's harsh, isn't it? He does it before God day and night, accusing the church and the brethren. Wow. Harsh. The Bible says, don't give the devil a foothold. Repent. Confess. Move on. Wow. This is serious stuff, isn't it? Jesus is our advocate. For me, he's my high priest. I take that blood. It speaks a better word, his blood, than the blood of Abel. It doesn't cry for revenge. It cries out forgiveness for me. And repentance opens the door. So I said, Lord, I'm sorry. This is your church. This is your kingdom. This is your place. However small, you love it. It's your bride. You have an order. You have an authority. I've messed it up again. Would you forgive me? That was heavy, but when I said, would you forgive me, it kind of lifted. It's gone. The other day I was driving home, and it's kind of a hot, sticky day, and on the way from kind of railway station in Ely, you come to that roundabout, if I'm coming with Soham to my back, and I kind of turn, you can go left up there, and they're doing some roadworks, aren't they, for the new bridge. And more recently, they've moved the barrier away onto the side of the road. So I was coming from kind of Littleport End, and I'm coming around the roundabout, and I kind of think the barrier's kind of moved out of the way now, so the speed limit must have gone. So I think to myself, the speed limit must have gone, it's going to be 60 now, that's fine. Now, I know, you know now, that there are speed limit signs as big as a house that still tell me it's 30. But I kind of thought, in my mind, the barrier's gone, I can whip through here, 60, down the gears. In my 20-year-old car, off we go. And then behind me, I see blue flashing lights. It's not good, it's not good. So this guy pulls me over, it's a policeman, he comes to the door, and I wind the door down, and he asks me what I'm doing, and what I do, you know, all this stuff. Did I know why I pulled him over? I've no idea. Sorry, I don't know. Well, do you know it's 30? Is it still? Kind of stuff. And I kind of, he said, do you know what speed you're going? He said, it's a 30 limit. Do you know what you're doing? I said, oh, do you know, frankly, I don't know. He said, you're doing 60. So it's crazy. So I said, this is a bit bad. So I say to God, oh God, you know, I'm praying. I'm sorry. Yeah, what's going on here? This is not good. And so policeman goes back to his car. And he's putting my details through his computer, like they do. And I'm in my car thinking, this is twice the limit. I could lose my license. This is really important. This is really dangerous. And suddenly into my mind comes the accuser. Who do you think you are? You wait till people from church find out. You wait till you get a conviction. You wait till you'll lose your license. You are pathetic. You can't even control the driving of your car. Never mind anything else. Do you understand that? Do you get that? So I, in my car, say, oh, Lord. Do you know, Lord, I'm really sorry. I've done this stuff. I messed up. Would you forgive me? Will you make a way? I don't know what the way is going to be, but I cannot give you my life. I give you this situation. Would you deal with it? I'm guilty as charged. Will you deal with it? I repent. I want to change this stuff. I don't want to kind of come through here again like that. And what happened there is, in repentance, the court of heaven heard me. The repentance changed the accusation of the accuser. The court of heaven found me not guilty because of the blood of Jesus, and it was then transposed back to earth. So the guy comes out of his car. The policeman, he's kind of crossed me on the first visit. He comes back out of his car for the second visit, and he's at my window again. I'm thinking, Lord, I kind of told you this stuff. I'm really sorry. I don't know what's going to happen. But in heaven, something moved. Because he came out, and he says to me, he says, Mr. Wells, it's Friday afternoon. The weather is hot. You're going back to your family. You've had a hard day at work. On this occasion, you are free to go. Did I deserve that? No. Was it by grace? Yes. The door was opened by repentance in heaven, the courts of heaven, which are manifest here on earth. Amen? And I was pulling away from that journey going, with beyond a doubt in my spirit, God saying, listen to what I'm doing. Listen to what I've done. This is important. This is a key in your life. This is a key, what you've experienced. Don't just go away thinking Cambridgeshire Police are really great and aren't you blessed. But go away thinking God is turning a key in your life. Get revelation. Amen? So what I thought would be my judge became my advocate. An advocate is somebody who stands next to me and kind of pleads my cause. If I'm not able to do it, an advocate can do it. When I've been to court, I used to go to court for a lot for my job, you would get kind of people standing there with the accused, and the accused were kind of often pretty helpless and pretty hopeless. And an advocate would be coming alongside them and saying, oh, my Lord, you don't understand, this is the situation, this is this. Pleading on behalf of their client. Each of us, God has given a plan for our lives. God has spoken that. It's stored up in heaven. A plan for our lives. And we say that kind of quite tritely. God's got a plan for our lives. The devil wants to shout that plan out of the kingdom. He wants to break it. He wants to curse it. He cares nothing for you. He wants you to depart from God's plan. He doesn't want to see the kingdom work through your life and the life of your family and contacts. He wants you to be a benign influence when it comes to the kingdom of God. That is his agenda. God has a plan in heaven. Satan's job is to destroy that plan, that God would work nothing through you. God has a plan for each one of us. And I've seen this so many times, revealed generally through prophecy. So many times, and I was impacted when the guys came from King's Church about the kind of clarity of prophecy that we had here. And so much of it in my own life, they didn't know me from Adam, but it was God saying the same thing he said before in a different way into my life, because there is a plan in heaven, which is on a scroll, which the prophet got hold of and spoke to me here on earth. Amen? And said, this is God's plan for you, this is God's agenda for you, walk with him, seize it, do it, because this is his plan. God's agenda is to destroy that plan, that I wouldn't walk in it. And we see that often. We see the people of God. God's got a plan for them. They stray off the plan. And occasionally, through repentance, they will be brought back to a plan. But it will take repentance to bring them back. Psalm 139, well known. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. God loves books and scrolls. That's why I don't use an iPad. He loves it. And he loves books and scrolls. He writes things down. And here we have written in your book before one day came to be. And we kind of read that God knows my end. God knows my end. He knows the day I'm going to die. He's kind of got it prepared. But I think it's much more. I think he knows my days. Isn't just the number of them. I think it's the content. I think he's got a plan and a purpose for us if we will walk with him and be obedient to what he's called us to. Amen? Amen. I see this a lot, kind of. It's Jeremiah. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Kind of well known. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You can call on my name and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me and seek me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. Jeremiah's passage in terms of the returning exiles. I have a plan for you. It's quite clear that God had a plan through Jeremiah for the whole nation for many, many, many years. Did they always walk in it? No. Was it always fulfilled in every aspect? No. They went to Egypt and rebelled and they did all sorts of stuff. But a remnant were faithful and followed through and knew this promise. I kind of see this kind of on stuff and on letterheads and all sorts of, I know the plans I have for you. And I kind of want to write underneath that section, God knows the plans he has for you, but do you know what those plans are? Amen? And am I prepared to be obedient in walking in God's plans for my life? Isaiah challenges his people. He says, your ways aren't necessarily my ways. So I need to get hold of God's plan, be obedient to God's plan, walk in his ways. I love it when I talk to people where they've done something for God and they've felt been in a place where God has called them and this is the purpose that they are on earth and this is what they're doing and this is why they're here and this is God's plan for their life, and it's overwhelming and filled with joy, and it's going, this is why I am on earth. I spoke to somebody this week who's kind of doing something that many of us wouldn't want to do, and they were first-hand experience that they felt in their spirit, this is what I made you for. Walking in God's call and in God's purpose. This is why I made you. God has plans, it's very clear in the Bible, for people, for churches, for nations. Plans to prosper you, not to harm. The way we bring harm to ourselves, maybe, is that we're not obedient always to what God wants in our life. I love the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom is on scrolls, it's written down. What God wants to do in working out his kingdom in your life, in a church, in a nation. It's there, it's displayed, all glory and power. And this is what heaven's done, the mandate of heaven. Our prayer is that God would manifest that kingdom here on earth. Hallelujah. As it is in heaven. I desire, and I'm sure you desire, to hear from God. If you'd no idea why you're here, ask God and keep asking him. Knock, search, ask. I'm going to embarrass Mary in a minute. Prepare yourself. So for a long time, Mary's saying to me, I wish God would speak to me, kind of, what am I doing here, what's this happening, because Mary's my daughter, for those who are listening, and came along. We had some prophets here, and the prophets, kind of three different guys, kind of spoke into her life. Very specific stuff about times and places and situations. And then kind of into the future, what that might mean. And I'm thinking to myself, the scroll in heaven has been relayed via the prophetic into her life that she might fulfill the kingdom of God here on earth, and that she has a right to pray that into existence before an accusing Satan who would say, that's not right, not in this place. You go, no, this is the scroll of heaven. Amen. This is God's will. This is God's purpose. I come to you with clean hands and a pure heart to pray that that be manifest into my life. Seek, knock, ask. He has plans for nations, churches, and for people. I am so glad there is a plan in heaven. Lord, reveal it to each one of us and make us obedient to walk in it. I'm sure he only shows us bits at a time, sometimes, but he's looking to say, will you walk this way? Will you take this on? When Mary was in the Mary in the Bible, the angel comes and says, this is the plan. And there's kind of resistance, isn't there? Always kind of angels come and various people come and prophets come, and there's a yes, but no, but all this kind of stuff goes on. And in the end, she surrenders to God's will. This is the purpose. There'll be a Messiah born through her. She will have a part in that. She will carry a child. The child will be born in kind of, people will think it's suspicious circumstances. She will have grief in her life. She will, so much stuff that it's spelled out to her in terms of the scroll of heaven manifesting into a life from these angels. When God speaks, he wants us to act. The Beatles said, let it be, and I kind of don't think it's let it be. I kind of think it's Jesus speaks to us and says, Lord, I want to be obedient. I want to follow what you want in my life. Yeah. Make it not just the longing of my heart, but the action of my feet and my hands and my mind and my location, that I might serve you and do what you want to do. In Ezekiel 3, it says, Son of man, eat what is before you. And he ate a scroll. And then go and speak to the people of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you. Fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted like honey in my mouth. He then said to me, Son of man, go now to the people of Israel and speak my words to them. So the scroll from heaven gets into his very being and he speaks it out. This is God's purpose and God's plan from heaven. It gets into me and I speak it out. It's no coincidence that Jesus is called the Word of God, the Word made manifest here on earth. Jesus is the same as us in so many ways. He's the Word of God. He's the incarnation of God. He comes as a man, and he's carrying promises with him, and he's walking those promises, and still the accuser comes and accuses him, but there is no foothold to be found. And Satan departs from him. Yesterday I was at this wedding, and the whole attention was around the bride. The bride walking in, which we missed because I was late. But the bride walking in and the bride turning around and the photographs with the bride and the sun radiating off the bride and the bride's dress. It was all about the bride. Jesus loves his bride. So when we come to him, we can say, Lord, these are the promises that you made me. This is what I stand on, and I've come to you with a clean heart. I've asked for forgiveness. I've repented. You've made promises into my life, and we approach the throne of heaven, and he's delighted we are there. Delighted. One of Lorna's biggest regrets when we got married, I was so nervous at the front that I didn't really know what to do. I haven't been to a wedding for a long time, and so I was at the front, and Lorna's walking behind me looking glorious, I had no idea what I was supposed to do. So I kind of stood like this, looking forward, and she walked up, and then she eventually got level with me and went, "You're right." And apparently, that's not what you do. What I'm supposed to do is to turn around and to see the beauty of the radiant bride as she enters the building and fills it with her presence. And everybody there is to acknowledge the bride coming in to meet the bridegroom. And church, you're the bride. So when you come before the Lord of heaven with clean hands and a pure heart and saying, "This is your mandate on my life, Lord, I want to fulfill it because I want to do what you called me to do," you bring joy to heaven. Amen? Amen. Wow. There is something about God working on the earth, and what he wants to do or has to do, I don't know, is this idea of he wants people to play their part. Amen? He says to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon," or Peter, "son of Jonah, for you not received this by flesh and blood," this is a revelation of who Jesus is, "but by my Father in heaven." So he had a revelation about his purpose and who Jesus was, and that was going to change him. So revelation is the first part. Who is this? "But by my Father in heaven, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." The church will be battled, but will not be overcome by Satan, because the church will be victorious and reign forever in glory. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." There is something manifest here that we do on earth that has impact into heaven. So many commentators on this, what it is. It kind of works with ancient contracts, actually. You bind contracts, you lose contracts. And there is something here that on earth it can change the perspective of heaven. Psalm 115 says, "The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind." Father, I pray as you're in heaven, seeking to intercede for us, seeking to be you are our great high priest, and seeking to mediate from us. Lord, I pray we would do our part here on earth. As he says to Isaiah, "Who will I send? Who will I send?" Charles Finney is a great revivalist and is often quoted, and I was thinking about the call of God in my life and being obedient to that call, and Charles Finney says a revival is nothing less than a new beginning of obedience to God. Wow. A new beginning of obedience to God. The environment of heaven is worship. The ticket to get in is repentance. Information is by revelation. And the activity of heaven follows obedience and becomes government. There is government in heaven, and Jesus wants us to be part of that. And he wants us to do work here on earth by seeing revelation from God, by being exposed to the plan for our life and for our church and for our nation and for our community, praying that into existence, standing before God and seeing change. I was really encouraged this morning because I was kind of thinking about this sermon, and Sandrine came to me and said, I was asking about Sandrine's driving kind of test stuff, and she said, "He's passed his theory on Saturday. So, oh, fantastic, fantastic. And she goes, "Do you know, I knew he would because I'd had a dream. And what had been revealed from heaven in the scroll of Sanji's life was then put into place where she says, I believe this is from you, Lord. I'm going to pray into existence. I'm going to receive that because in heaven it's sealed. We're going to see it now manifest on earth." Amen? Amen. My desire is to get hold of what God's speaking from heaven because he's always at work. Be tuned to that. Pray that into existence, follow him to what he's doing and what he's calling me to do, that might see the kingdom of God manifest. What's written in heaven will be manifest here on earth. Lord, make me obedient to listen and to do. Amen? Amen. There's two sons. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two sons did what the father wanted? The first, he answered, and Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after they saw this, you did not repent and believe." So here we are. The will of the Father was revealed to two people. One did, but said no initially, and the other the opposite. The will of the Father is revealed, and Jesus said there are people coming into the kingdom of heaven that haven't said no, that have embraced it and have been obedient to his call, and now know the habit of coming into the presence of God in repentance and claiming what's theirs, that's written in God's plan for them from the beginning of time. Acts 3:19, Paul quoted at the prayer meeting this morning, says this, Acts 3:19. "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, and times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." Wow, three stages: repent, receive refreshing, receive a manifestation of Jesus working in our lives. Wow. God has got a plan for us. I have a sat nav in my car, and I have a route planned which I intend to go on, but for whatever reason I sometimes get distracted and make mistakes, and I find myself not in the place I intended to be. But the sat nav says to me, "I am recalculating a route to bring you back on to track. A new plan." Sometimes I go off track and the spiral of death on my sat nav keeps spinning, because it has no idea what I'm doing, where I'm going, and the only answer appears to be the North Sea, and all it goes just spirals round going, "I have no idea." And I think in my life, God sets a plan, and for some stages I pick it up, I'm come off track. The resetting of the sat nav is repentance, where I say to God, "I am sorry that I've offended you, that I've lost opportunities. I thank you that I stand before you, that I have a great high priest who intercedes for me, who's my advocate. Lord, forgive me, and he will restore all things." And I go back to him and said, "Lord, would you reveal to me your plans that I might walk in them, experience times of refreshing and the manifestation of Christ and his kingdom here on earth." Amen. 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 Past 12. Lord, I thank you Lord, that heaven delights when we approach you. Lord, I pray for stuff in our lives, stuff that you pointed out to me. Lord, we're sorry. Would you renew us? Would you forgive us? Lord, would you help us to turn? Lord, would you speak again to us the scroll of our lives that's stored up in heaven into our spirits, that we might know what way we should walk, what your plan is for us, that we might walk in that in obedience and know true joy and true peace. Lord, would we learn not to give the devil a foothold, and might we see the kingdom come in this place and in our lives to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So, enjoy the rest of